If you have a Bible with you tonight, we're in the New Testament, just a few verses from the book of Galatians. And we trust that you'll be able to hear these words as we read them together. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry about that at all, but just follow along with us. Galatians chapter 4, and we're going to just read the first 7 verses together. Galatians chapter 4, and it's lovely to have a young married couple with us tonight, and I'm not going to point them out or anything, but we congratulate them on their marriage, and we pray that God will richly bless them in the days that lie ahead and really encourage them as they have set up home together. May God bless you both richly in the Saviour's name. Galatians chapter 4, please, and verse number 1. Making our way through this epistle of Paul to the Galatians, just taking out some great gospel texts week by week, and tonight we're in Galatians 4, and I want you to think about some words that are found in verses 4 and 5. But let's read from verse 1. Paul says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." And here's our text for tonight. "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." And we'll just end at verse 7, and we know God will bless the reading of his precious word. Just a phrase that stands out in verse 4 tonight, a very simple text of scripture, and a very simple message tonight in the gospel. Simply says in the middle of verse number 4, God sent forth his Son. And I just want to focus for a little while tonight on those words. God sent his Son. These words are so simple and they're so elementary, and we're maybe very familiar with them tonight. But I really pray that the wonder of these words will grip our hearts and melt our hearts, and that our hearts might be opened to the reality of them. Let's pray together. And maybe you've never prayed before, or it's been a long, long time since you have prayed personally. Sometimes we only really pray whenever we feel our need of help, but we always need the Lord. And let's pray that the Spirit of God will apply these simple words to our hearts. God sent forth his Son. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you tonight for the gospel message. We realize, Lord, that we're living in a world where so many people have very little time for the gospel. Little time for the Word of God. And little time for God's Son. Lord, we thank you for sending your Son to be the Savior of the world. We pray tonight that the Spirit of God will apply these words and these realities to our hearts. And Lord, maybe there's somebody here tonight, or more, or others listening in. Thank you, Lord, for the many that listen in online. And we pray that you will write the Word of God upon our hearts. And grant, O God, that we might all understand and realize why the Savior came, and that our hearts might be opened. Hear and answer prayer, and lead us on with thyself. Glorify and exalt the Savior. Hide me behind the cross. Fill me with the Spirit of God. And Lord, glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, for it's in his name and for his glory we pray. Amen. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. This simple text, God sent forth his Son. What a tremendous statement. It is so easy to re-echo these words. They're words that are easy to read, and they sound so simple. And yet, if we're honest tonight, they're very difficult for us to really fathom. The depths of these words, the import of these words, the reality of the truth behind them, that God in heaven sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this lost and broken world of ours. This is a memento statement. Monumental truth. God sent forth His Son. This is the central truth of the Bible. It's the central truth tonight of the Gospel. And these words tonight provide the answer for the human race. This world of ours that is lost. This world of ours tonight that is looking for answers. Individuals living without meaning, without hope, and without purpose. In this dark and broken world, it seems tonight that there's very little hope. And yet in this simple statement, we have all of the hope that we need. God sent forth His Son. God sent forth His Son. And if these words were not true, and if God had not sent His Son into this world of ours, there would be no hope for any of us. You know, I've often said that as a young lad, I used to worry. Every night lying in bed, could hardly get to sleep for worry. Fear and doubt and uncertainty. A sense of despair sometimes and hopelessness. Why am I here? Where am I going? What's it all about? Who do I turn to whenever hard and difficult times come? And then as a teenager, I really began to understand the truth of this simple statement. God sent His Son. Sent His Son to go to a cross to pay the price for my sins. The Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me. As the old hymn says, God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to love. He came to heal. He came to forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. And life is worth the living just because He lives. God sent forth His Son. Or we could render it this way. God gave His Son. Isn't that what it says in John 3 and verse 16? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God's eternal, everlasting, beloved, only begotten, co-equal and co-eternal Son. God sent forth His Son. I wonder tonight, have you ever considered that? You might be in the habit of coming to church week after week, year in, year out, and you're a very faithful church attender, and you've maybe heard the message of the Gospel times without number, but have you ever really considered it in your heart that the God of heaven sent forth His Son to be your Savior? I wonder, has this truth ever impacted your life? It's a life-changing truth whenever it reaches our hearts. We can all pay a nod of the head to it and we can acknowledge that it might be true. But how does this affect our lives tonight? How does it affect our living? As we think about this little phrase here in Galatians chapter 4, as we consider some gospel gems from Galatians, God sent forth His Son. There's certain things that verses 4 and 5 tell us about God sending His Son. We're just going to consider tonight very simply the gospel message in this statement. God sent forth His Son. You'll notice from the verse 4, the moment that God sent forth His Son. It begins with the words, in the fullness of time. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. You know, God's timing tonight is always perfect. He's never too late. He's never in a rush. He's never in a hurry. And that little phrase, when the fullness of time has come, could be rendered this way, at precisely the right moment, at just the right time, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son into this world of ours. And you know, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ began His earthly ministry, some 2,000 years ago, at the age of 30, as a young man, he began to preach, and the first words that he is recorded as saying in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse number 15, he said, the time is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled. Repent and believe the Gospel. The time is fulfilled. Repent and believe the Gospel. And he was calling a nation to come to Him and trust in Him. He was saying to them, this is the right time. This is the right time for you to put your faith and trust in me. The time is fulfilled. It's the right time. The fullness of time has come. That little phrase, the fullness of time, it just means the time is fulfilled. It's the right time. And at just the right time, God sent forth His Son. You know, there are so many promises and prophecies in the Old Testament that needed to be fulfilled for Jesus Christ to come. So many prophecies and promises concerning His birth and also concerning His death. And if you know how the Bible was constructed, you'll know that your Old Testament scriptures, Genesis through to Malachi, were completed 400 years before the Savior was born in Bethlehem. And a careful study of prophetic chapters like Daniel chapter 9 show us exactly the time whenever the Savior would come into the world. And precisely the time whenever He would go to the cross. If you're a scholar of the Word of God and you're interested in Bible study, study Daniel chapter 9, verses 24, 25, and 26. And it shows us the very precise moment whenever the Messiah, the Son of God, would be cut off, sent to a cross, and would die for the sins of His people. At the appointed time, at the right time, God sent forth His Son. After over 4,000 years of waiting, after 400 silent years, when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth His Son. You see, friends, tonight, God keeps His appointments. God had a day appointed whenever Mary would give birth to a little boy and they would call His name Jesus. God had an appointed time whenever the Son of God would be baptized in the River Jordan. God had an appointed time whenever He would go to a cross and suffer and bleed and die for our sins. God had an appointed time whenever His Son would rise again. And friends, the Bible says that God also has an appointed time whenever the Son of God is going to come back again. He also has an appointed time whenever He will judge the quick and the dead. The Bible tells us that in the book of Acts 17 and 31. God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. You know, many people tonight are wondering where this world of ours is headed. Even people that have no interest in the Bible, or no thought really of God, or no desire to attend a place of worship. Many people are living in fear, and they see tremendous changes taking place in our society. And multitudes are wondering, where is it all headed? Where is it all going? And somehow we seem to know in our hearts that the world cannot continue as it presently is. And there needs to be a crisis moment. And the Bible says that there's a day coming, a day that God has appointed, whenever the Son of God will come back again. And God keeps His appointments. The Bible also says that God has appointed a day whenever as individuals will stand before Him. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment." When the fullness of time has come, at the appointed time, at the right time, at the time of fulfillment, God sent forth His Son. That's a wonderful truth. That indicates that the Son of God was in existence long before He was sent forth. God gave His Son. Willie Mullen, the great Baptist preacher, I remember listening to him on an old cassette tape preaching a Christmas sort of a message from the book of Isaiah, chapter 9 and verse number 6. And some of you know that verse so well. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And old Pastor Mullen rightly pointed out, he says, did you notice that the verse says, the child was born, the son was given? The Son was never born. The Son of God is eternal. But the Son of God became a man. And God sent the Son. God gave His eternal Son, who was there from before the foundation of the world, the eternal, everlasting Son of God, right at the very right time. God sent forth His Son. You know, the Saviour, before He went to the cross at Calvary, in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 21, told a story or told a parable about a certain householder that planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged the winepress, built a tower, lent it out to husbandmen. And then it says he went into a far country. And whenever the harvest time is coming, the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to those husbandmen. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And so the husbandman, it says in Matthew 21:26, he sent other servants. And they did the same to them. And then at last the husbandman said, they will reverence my son. And so he sent his son. And they took the husbandman's son and they said among themselves, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and they slew him. And that's a picture of the gospel. That's a picture of the heart of God for this lost and broken world of ours. All throughout Old Testament history, God sent prophets and preachers and sent John the Baptist, and many of these men were beaten and imprisoned, and some were slain and some were killed. And then God sent His Son. And you would think that this world of ours would reverence and honour and exalt the Son of God. But rather they despise Him. Isn't it a remarkable thing? Even our very calendar tonight, 2023 AD, the year of our Lord, is a testimony to the fact that in the fullness of time, God sent His Son. Our very calendar is a testimony to it. Every time you write a date or sign a check or send a text or make a phone call, it's a testimony to the very date that speaks of a living Savior that came into a world. But this world of ours had no time for Him. And so they nailed Him to a cross. Speaking of the fullness of time, or the right time, or the appointed time, what about you? Is it not time tonight that you made your peace with God? Is it not time tonight that if you're not yet a Christian, a real, genuine, authentic Christian, born again, saved by the grace of God, is it not time tonight that you trusted in the Lord? You know, so many people that I meet, they say, I'll get right with God someday. You ask them, do you ever think about becoming a Christian? Do you ever think about getting saved? And anybody that seems to know anything about the gospel, if they believe anything about it at all, they say yes someday. But the Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the right time, it literally means. Now is the day of salvation. Lovely tonight to think that you can be saved right now. Even before the end of the meeting, in simple childlike faith, you can give your heart to Jesus Christ. You can give your life to God and leave this meeting a new creature. God sent His Son the moment that He was sent forth. Notice secondly in our text tonight, not just the moment that He was sent forth, but the manner in which He was sent forth. Look at what it says. When the fullness of time has come, God sent forth His Son. And then we have the words, made of a woman. Made under the law. The coming of Jesus Christ into this world of ours was entirely unique. Sadly, we only ever seem to really think about it in any detail, perhaps at Christmas time. We sing all of the old Christmas hymns and carols, and some of them are so rich with application and so rich with teaching and theology. But we ought to think about these truths every single day. He sent forth His Son, born of a woman, and made under the law. His coming was unique. You know, if a king is coming, or a world ruler is stepping onto the arena of world history, he often does so with tremendous pomp and pageantry and great ceremony. But that's not how the Son of God came into this world. The Son of God came into this world so meekly. He came into this world so quietly. And only a few people at that time were even aware that the Savior had come, because He was born as a babe in Bethlehem. You'll notice here that there's reference to His humanity. It says He was made of a woman. This is what all theologians call the incarnation. That the God of heaven, the eternal Son of God, looked at a world that was lost and broken from way back there in eternity and saw the mess that we would make of our lives. And he sent prophets and he sent preachers and he sent priests right throughout the Old Testament. And then at last, the Son of God became a man. It's a remarkable thing. And yet this is the teaching of the gospel. The Son of God, the Word, was made flesh and dwelt among us. Or as it says in 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifest in the flesh. You're maybe here tonight and you say, well, I've been brought up maybe in a Christian home. Or I'm sitting now in this church service and I know that there's a God, but I can't for the life of me understand or can conceive of how God would know how I feel. And how God could possibly understand someone like me. Well, you know, God knows all things. But in the most intimate way, God can identify with you just where you are. The Bible says that the Word, or the Son of God, was made flesh. He became a man. And he underwent all of the trials and miseries of life on this earth. The Bible says he was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. One of the reasons that God has given us the Bible, the gospel, is so we can see who Jesus Christ is and the very heart of God. Whenever we look at Jesus Christ, we see the very heart of God tonight. And maybe you're in the meeting and you're lonely. Jesus Christ knows what loneliness is. Maybe tonight in the meeting you're suffering and you've been misrepresented and you've been rejected and maybe even despised. The Lord Jesus Christ, He knows all about that. He was despised and rejected of men. He had people falsely accuse Him and He knew what it was to suffer physical pain and hunger and thirst and tiredness and weariness. And yet all the while He remained the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. As it says here, He was made of a woman. Now that's so important tonight. Remember way back there in the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, whenever Adam and Eve sinned against God and they were separated from God, and all of a sudden, because of their separation from God, they felt guilt and they felt shame and they felt fear. They'd never known what that was before until they sinned against God. And friends, we live in a world and God never intended us tonight to live in isolation and independently of Him. That's why we live in a world that's full of fear and full of shame and full of guilt and full of darkness. And yet God came to Adam and Eve in that garden and sought them out and called them to Himself and washed them and cleansed them and forgave them and clothed them. And then He said to Eve that there would come a day whenever a man would come into this world, and the Lord described him as being the seed of the woman. He'd be born or made of a woman, that means. And whenever the fullness of time has come, thousands of years later, that prophecy was fulfilled. And the Virgin Mary conceived in her womb and brought forth a son. And one of the names given to that son was the name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. You see, the story of the Son of God becoming a man is not just a nice story, a sentimental story that we think about at Christmas time. Friends, it's the greatest reality that the world has ever known. It's the greatest truth tonight in all the world that God sent forth His Son and He was made of a woman. And we could say tonight, if we break it all down, that the Spirit of God took of the substance of the womb of the Virgin Mary and made a real body, a real humanity for the Son of God to live in as He lived as a man amongst men in this world of ours. Beautiful truth. Two distinct natures. God and man together in one person. Fully God and fully man. We see here His humanity. He became a man that He might go to that cross and die for our sins, so that we could be forgiven and reconciled and brought back to God. I see here, as we think about the manner in which he was sent forth, not just his humanity, but also his humility. It says he was made of a woman, and he was made under the law. If you've been with us in nights gone by, you'll know that this book of Galatians speaks a lot about the law, and there was erroneous teachings entering into this New Testament church. And many people were trying to bring these young Christians, these young believers, back into the old economy, if you like, and say, you have to do all of these things in order to stay a Christian. And bringing them back into bondage and bringing them back into legalism. And the Son of God, it says here, was made under the law. You've maybe never thought that you have been born into this world and you're born under the law. God has given us the law, summarized, as we have said, in the Ten Commandments. And man, naturally speaking, without Jesus Christ, is under the law. We have broken God's law. That renders us guilty. That separates us tonight from the God of heaven. And yet the Son of God came, and he was made under that law. He was the only one who could fulfill the law perfectly. And he was willing to come into this world of ours to live a perfect life and to fulfill the law on our behalf so that we could be delivered and set free. It was what we might call his active obedience to the law. Whenever he came into the world, he said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. You know, so many tonight in our country and in our nation, they say, well, I'm trying my best. You know, I'll get to heaven by my own efforts and by my own works. And there will come a day whenever God will maybe judge me, but surely he'll have a big set of scales, if you like, and he'll look at all of the good and all of the righteous and all of the nice things that I have done. And all of my good works will outweigh all of my bad works. And I'm not really all that bad a person. Friends, tonight, the truth of the matter is we have all broken God's law. I would be the first person in this meeting to hold up my hand and say, I've broken God's law. In thought, in word, and in deed. Put things before God. Haven't loved them as I should. Taken his name in vain. Guilty of lies and theft and a multiplicity of other things. And the truth is, just now, that none of us could ever keep the law of God perfectly. But God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, born as an infant in a manger, that he might grow up and live right on into adulthood, and throughout his entire life, keep the law of God perfectly. Study the person of Jesus Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you will discover that he never said a wrong word. He's full of grace and truth. He never committed an immoral act. He never put a foot wrong before his Father in heaven. He was the only man that ever lived a perfect life. And he lived a perfect life to secure for you and for me a perfect righteousness. His act of obedience to the law. But then upon a cross, beloved tonight, he endured its penalty. Now we often talk about God and we view God as being a God of love and praise God, he is a God of love. I wouldn't be standing here tonight if God didn't love us. And if God didn't love me, I wouldn't be able to stand behind this pulpit tonight. Yes, God is a God of love. But he's also a God of justice. And he's also a God of righteousness. And because a law was broken, God has to uphold the integrity of his law and be true to his own nature and punish our sins. And that's why the Savior was made under that law, because in his sinless life, he would fulfill the law, and then as an atoning death, he would bear its penalty. And I'm so thankful tonight, and many are in this meeting, that on that cross, the Lord Jesus Christ took the payment and bore the penalty and bore the curse of your sins. He died as a substitute. We all know, I'm sure tonight, what a substitute is. It's often referred to in the sporting world, rugby or football or team sports. Somebody gets hurt, they get injured, they can't carry on, and then somebody steps in from the sideline with fresh legs and they take their place. And that's what the Saviour's done for us. He took our place upon the cross. He saw that we were wrecked and ruined and broken and couldn't go on. And He stepped down from glory and came into this world and took our place upon that cross. Says, I will take their punishment. I will bear their sins. I will take their punishment and I will endure the justice and the judgment that they deserve. And I will bear it upon my own body, upon the tree. And by His obedience and by His humility, He secured for me, yes, a perfect righteousness. But He also secured for me a perfect forgiveness. There's one last thing that I see in this great text of Scripture. God sent forth His Son the moment that He was sent forth in the fullness of time. The manner in which He was sent forth, made of a woman, made under the law. But lastly, I want you to consider very quickly the meaning of His being sent forth. And by meaning, I mean intention. The reason that God sent forth His Son. And there are two reasons given here in verse number 5. Look at verse 4 again. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why did He do it? Why did God send forth His Son? Look at verse 5. It says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And so there's a twofold meaning behind God sending forth His Son, a twofold reason. The first reason is redemption. To redeem them that were under the law. The word redeem, it means to buy back. We've often said before, it's like putting something into the pawn shop. You know, years ago they used to have pawn shops, and if somebody was desperate for money, they might take their wedding ring or their gold watch or some thing that was valuable and give it into the pawnbrokers, and then later on, whenever they had their debt settled, they could go back, and if the item was still there, they could buy it back, and it meant they redeemed it, they brought back what was rightfully theirs. And that's what the Savior did in coming into this world. He redeemed those who were on the slave market, if you like. Redeemed those, paid the price for those who had a debt that they could never pay. You know, there was a time whenever I had a debt before God and I couldn't pay it. But the Son of God came from glory to redeem me, to pay the debt. The word redeem, it actually means to loose or to deliver or set free. To loose maybe from a debt or to release somebody from a prison house. Beloved, tonight again, this brings us to the cross. We were all debtors. And yet on that cruel cross at Calvary, the Son of God paid the ransom, paid the price for me. Do you ever see in maybe an old Western movie or something, those old wanted posters, wanted, dead or alive, and then there's a ransom price? Well, Jesus Christ was the only one that was able to pay the ransom for your soul and mine. And He did it through the shedding of His precious blood. That's how much tonight God loves you. You maybe find yourself tonight sitting in this church and you think, nobody loves me. Nobody understands me. Nobody cares about me. I'm not of any worth or any value to anyone. And maybe you're not even of any worth or value tonight to yourself. The Bible says the redemption of your soul is precious. Your soul tonight is of so much value that the Son of God shed His blood upon a cross and suffered and bled and died so that you could be cleansed and forgiven and brought back and redeemed. There's only one Redeemer and it's the Lord Jesus. And there's only one way of redemption and it's the way of the cross. And whenever all is said and done and you end your life's journey on this earth and you stand alone before God, all that really matters is, were you redeemed? Did you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? There's this wonderful purpose of redemption. And then there's another purpose as well of adoption. Look at what it says at the end of verse number 5, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We'll come to look at this maybe next Lord's Day evening again. But what does adoption mean? Even in a modern setting, the word adoption means to legally bring another's child into your own home and into your own family and take them as your own and give them the entitlement to all the privileges of a genuine son or daughter. It's a legal process. And it's a wonderful thing whenever a child is adopted into the family of a loving father and mother. And they receive all of the names and all of the privileges and all of the entitlements. It's a remarkable thing. We're so thankful tonight for people in the world that have shown that grace and that love and have adopted children into their family and become their adoptive parents. And that's the same as what it means in a spiritual sense. Did you know tonight that the Bible says that by nature we are all children of wrath? We are not, naturally speaking, children of God. Naturally speaking, we're separated from God. Naturally speaking, we belong to another family. In fact, the Word of God says in Matthew 13:38, we are children of the wicked one. John 8:44, children of the devil. But yet, because the Son of God died upon the cross, we can be adopted and brought into the very family and fold of God. John 1:12 says concerning this Savior that we've been speaking about tonight, as many as received Him, to them give He power, or the authority, or the legal entitlement to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in His name. 1 John 3:1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. There's a lovely picture of this in the Old Testament, and I finish with this. Do you remember, some of you tonight, that Saul had a son called Jonathan? And Jonathan was David, King David, who slew Goliath as a young lad. Saul, his son Jonathan, and David were best friends. Jonathan, in turn, had a son whose name was Mephibosheth. And we read in 2 Samuel 4:4, Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame on his feet. He was 5 years old when tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. His nurse took him up and fled, and it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame on his feet. And his name was Mephibosheth. And there we have a picture of this lost world of ours. Here's a young lad. And he fell. And became lame on his feet. And that's just like us. We are fallen creatures. And spiritually speaking, we're lame on our feet. We don't really know what it is to walk with God. But later on, in 2 Samuel 9, David says in 1, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And he calls for a man to come in, and he says, is there any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And the man says, Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame in his feet. And David says, where is he? And the reply comes back, he's in a place called Lodabar, which means the place of no bread. This man that has fallen, this man that has become lame in his feet, is living far, far away as a stranger to the king, in a place where there's no fulfillment, no satisfaction, no bread. But David sends an invitation. It says in 5, King David sent and fetched him. And Mephibosheth came to the king's palace in Jerusalem and fell down trembling before the king. And David said to Mephibosheth, I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. Thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And you're going to be a member of my family now. And David is adopting this stranger into his family. And friends, that's what Jesus Christ can do for you tonight. You're maybe far from God. You've fallen. You're falling. And you're not really walking with God at all. But Jesus Christ the King loves you. He knows who you are. He knows what you are. He knows how you are, and He knows where you are. And He calls you tonight to come to Him. And He can redeem you. And He can adopt you into the family and fold of God. When the fullness of time has come, God sent forth His Son. Wonder tonight what it means to you. I wonder tonight, will you respond to the simple message of the gospel? I'm sure tonight many of you have heard nothing new. You know it so well you could stand up here and tell others. But have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you been redeemed? Have you been adopted into the family and into the fold of God? Make this your night when the fullness of time has come. At the right time, God sent forth His Son. Would this not be the right time for you to receive Him? May God bless you tonight. Thank you so much for listening.